We begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now and open the meaning of this passage which we have for us. Open the meaning of it to us as only you can do. And we also ask that you prepare our hearts to receive it. We all ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, verses 14 to 20, a one-way ticket. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come unto the boat, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done to thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great many things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. We've just made our way through a very scary scene. Jesus and his disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee. This terrible, terrible storm arose. We see the devil's fingerprints all over this thing. And the disciples were battling to try to keep the boat afloat. And remember, many of them, or at least some of them, were commercial fishermen. They knew how to do this, but they couldn't control it this time. And finally, when they had done everything they could and they were about to go under, they came to Jesus, who was sleeping in the back of the boat. He spoke some words, and all of a sudden, the sea was calm. But there was another storm that hit right after that. They landed on the other shore near a cemetery. And a man that was possessed with devils came running out of the cemetery toward them, a very scary sight. This man had been bound in chains and fetters numerous times and just broke the chains right off. Nobody could hold him. He was a terror, a menace to society. Everybody was afraid to walk through that area. He made his home out in the tombs and spent his nights up in the mountains a lot of times. He did whatever he wanted to do. He's completely out of control. And when Jesus and his disciples landed on the shore near him, he came running toward Jesus. A frightening, frightening scene. And the disciples are standing there watching. Well, we see, as I said, we've seen the fingerprints of the devil all over this thing. And the Son of God confronted the man, cast out the devils, and that was the end of it, except the devils pleaded with Jesus to let them go into the swine and not send them into the abyss where they're going to end up at the end anyway. So Jesus gave them permission, and the 2,000 swine rushed down the slope into the sea and drowned. So, well, there was good news here, and there was bad news. As soon as this happened, the ones that were feeding the swine and keeping them, were in control of them, or responsible for them, they ran into the city immediately and told into the country and told everybody what happened. Reason being, they were watching out for their own necks. They didn't want to be held responsible for the loss of these swine. You're talking about big bucks here. 2,000 of these swine, they weren't little piggies either. They were great big ones that were going to be sold for a lot of money, owned undoubtedly by the Jewish people. And so there were some owners that had stock in the company, if you want to put it that way. Some lived in a little city there, and others lived in this roundabout country. So all these people were told about this, and they all came out to find out for themselves what happened. So now comes the good news. They come to Jesus, and they saw this man that they had been terrified by for so many years. And the guy is sitting there very calmly. He's in his right mind. He's dressed. And he's sitting there next to Jesus. The demons had been cast out. So the people then, when they saw this, were afraid. And you wonder why. Why were they afraid? They were blinded to the mercy of Jesus, but they saw only his power. And when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about the kingdom of God in three ways. There's a kingdom of God's power, and everybody's under that. We're all under the kingdom of God's power, which is ruled by what we call the laws of nature. But these things aren't laws of nature. They were created by God. And what this means is that we can't control our lives. Nobody can guarantee in 5 minutes that we're going to be here, or even 1 minute. If God takes away the air that we breathe, we die. If he takes away water or food, we die. If he gives us a heart attack, we die. We have no control over this at all. Everybody is under the kingdom of God's power. And this is scary unless you know what God is like and who he is. And how do we find that out? Well, the next thing is that we're under the kingdom of God's grace. And this is how he reveals himself. And he does that through his son. Sons, a lot of times, are called a chip off the old block. And if you look at what the son is, you can tell a lot about his father without even knowing the father. And that's why Jesus came into the world. He came in to reveal what the Father was like. And he was talking about the kingdom to his disciples, and Philip was sitting there. He's got a calculator for a mind. He had this thing all figured out, but there was one missing piece. So he said to Jesus, "Show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied." And Jesus said, "Philip, have you been with me so long, and you don't know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So, well, how do we see Jesus? We study his word. That's how we see. The whole Bible is about revealing Jesus Christ to us. And all of a sudden, the fear of this almighty, powerful God that controls everything, it goes away when we realize that God loves us and sent his Son into the world to die for our sins. So the Father loves us, the Son loves us, the Holy Spirit loves us. We've got a lot going for us. The devil might hate us, but what difference does that make? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love us. So we're in the kingdom of God's grace, and then finally, for all of God's elect, we're going to be in the kingdom of God's glory. And that's going to be at the last day when we get a new heaven and a new earth. We'll get glorified bodies, we'll be partakers of the Holy Spirit, we'll be brought to the marriage altar as a bride of Jesus Christ, and live with him forever in his kingdom. That's the future that we have. And that's pretty comforting, isn't it? So God is a God of love. Okay, so that was the good news. But now the bad news was, and it's at the end of verse 16, first the good news, they saw him and was told them how it befell him that was possessed with a devil, that Jesus cast the devils out and cured this man. That was the good news. But the bad news was they also told the people concerning the swine. Ooh. All of a sudden the dollar bill comes into a play. Money, money, money. Love of money is the root of all evil. Money isn't the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with that. But love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what these people had. Shockingly, they saw it, and what did they do? They began to beg Jesus to leave the country. Please, please go away. We don't want you here anymore. So they give him a one-way ticket. And what's the reason for it? Well, it's love of money again. Yeah, the guy that had the demons was cured, but there was a terrible price that was paid. And the price was 2,000 swine that were drowned in the river, in the lake and the sea, and it cost them their money. So they give him a one-way ticket. It was too high a price to pay. And how did Jesus react to this? He reacted just exactly the way we would have thought he did. He got into the boat. They told him to leave. Okay, you want it? You got it. So he got into the boat, and he shoved off from shore and started back across the sea that he had come across just short time before this. So there's kind of a picture here by way of contrast for the final judgment. And there's a truth here that we've all heard in our own day, and it really is true. You'd better watch out what you wish for, because you just might get it. They wanted Jesus to leave, so he left. And there's a contrast with the final judgment. Here, the people are telling Jesus to leave, and at the final judgment, Jesus is going to tell the people to leave. Depart from me, ye cursed. And that's a terrible, terrible thing. Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's what's going to take place at the last day. And I saw a great white throne, John says. This is Revelation 20, opening verses. Well, starting with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. So this person sitting on the throne, and the whole world takes off. The earth and the heaven flee away. I can't imagine what that looked like. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. You can't even imagine this. What a terrible thing this would be. And this is the second death. The first death is the death of the body. That's the easy one. The second death is the death of the body and the soul. And it's eternal. An eternal death. That's the hard one. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the fire. The Son of God says in Matthew chapter 25, and I'm going to read this. I'm going to begin with verse 31. And I'd like you to remind you when I read this that these words are recorded by the Holy Spirit as much as any other verses in the Bible. And the Son of God says these things. And there's a truth here that hardly anybody's aware of, and the truth is this, that the most terrifying words that have ever been spoken in the history of this world were spoken from the mouth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yeah. So Matthew 25, beginning verse 31, Son of God saying this, when the Son of Man, now he's talking about himself in his human nature, right? He's true God, yes, but he's also true man. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and nobody's seen that yet, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Nobody's going to get away with anything here. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. You can have your body cremated. It doesn't make any difference. Christ's going to bring it back. There's no escaping this. And so before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. So at the final day, there's only going to be two groups of people. The sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. That's it. In our world, there's a lot of different groups of people. Here is only two. And they're standing before Jesus Christ. And the important thing is, what is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Your eternity is going to depend on that. Whether you believe in him as the Son of God, or whether you reject him and say, depart from me, we don't want you. So anyway, so then he talks about the right hand, and then shall the king, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Pilate will find that out the last day, and the king shall say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So they're going to inherit something. Well, if you're going to inherit something, somebody has to die before you can inherit anything. And they have to love you so much that they put your name in their will. Who's the one that died? Jesus Christ died. What did he give us? He gave us his blood. Cover our sins. And with it, his eternal kingdom of glory. So these are the ones on the right hand. These are the sheep. And he says, notice now that connection here between faith in Jesus Christ and good works. These two things always go together. You cannot have a true faith in Christ without having it show in the way you live. And it's not you that does it either. We know that. That's the Holy Spirit working in us. But he says to them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was and hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then the righteous shall answer him, and saying, Lord, when did all this happen? When did we see thee hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw thee we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came in? When did all this happen? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye've done it unto me. Now very, very often, you know, the Bible says that whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Marriage was instituted by God way back in the Garden of Eden. And children are a blessing from the God. And as we were reading through what all these elect did, you've probably thought about what happens in the home when you're raising little children. But that's how it's where it starts. The greatest mission field in the world is in the home. Who is as close to a little child as the father and the mother? Nobody. Mom and dad. They're the ones that are close. And that's what this is talking about. So now the ones on the left, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me. You told me to depart from you, and now I'm telling you to depart from me. This is the connection with the text. Depart from me, ye cursed. Where are they going to go? Into everlasting fire. Well, how could it be everlasting? Because you're never going to die. You're not going to be annihilated. You won't be annihilated. You will wish you could die, but you're not going to be able to. You're going to burn eternally. No hope. And prepared for the devil and his angels. You're going to be with the devil. Devil has a kingdom too. You're going to be in it with him. Depart from me. You made your choice. What happened? Well, I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. Same thing, I was a stranger, but you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't clothe me. Sick, and you didn't in prison, you didn't visit me. And they'll say, when did this happen? Check the records. When did we see thee hungered or thirsting? Didn't get any of it naked or stranger and couldn't take thee in or sick and in prison? When did this all happen? And he'll say to them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. Aha. Then so it ends up this way. And these, the ones on the left hand, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. So when these people begged Jesus to depart from them, little did they realize. Now the spotlight swings on the demoniac, the one that used to be filled with the devil, was cured. And he wants to be with Jesus. Jesus got in the boat with his disciples, ready to shove off, and the guy that had been cured of the demoniac, the devils, came and said, I'd like to go with you. Well, that sounds nice, doesn't it? Good for him. But now, the strange response by Jesus suffered him not. Said no. I wonder why. He said no. But then he said, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now, we had an account of a leper being cleansed by Christ back in Mark chapter 1. And Christ said to him, don't tell anybody about this. What did the guy do? He went and started blabbering it all over the country. Willful disobeying of the Son of God. Now this man is not told not to say anything, but he's told who he's supposed to witness to. You're not going to get in a boat with me and my disciples. You stay here. You go home to your family and your friends, and you witness to them. So, verse 20. And he departed. This is the guy that was cleansed from the devil. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And I would say to him, if I were there and had the chance to talk to him, what the devil are you doing barnstorming through Decapolis? The Son of God told you to go home and witness to your friends. What are you doing barnstorming around Decapolis? Well, okay, what's Decapolis? Deca means 10, and polis means city. The Decapolis was a series of 10 cities. And this guy is going around from one city to the other witnessing in defiance of what Christ had said. Now, there's a key here that will give you, I've mentioned this before, but it's something that you should kind of remember. The word and, when it's translated in the King James Bible, usually could also be translated but. And that's a big difference. If you say and, you say Jesus commanded him and this is what he did. It sounds like he's following Jesus' command. If you translate that word but, you say, well, Jesus told him to do this, but he's doing this. Jesus told him to go home to his friends and his family, but he's going around the 10 cities of the Decapolis. This is outright disobedience to the Son of God. Back in chapter 1, I'm reading the final two verses, Mark 1, Jesus talking to the leper, "See that thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded thee for a testimony unto them." Now verse 45 begins with the word "but." But he didn't do that. He went out and began to publish it much. So there's a contrast there. Well, if you translate the same way, that same word, and if you translate that "but" here, you have a big contrast, don't you? And I believe that's the way it should be, contrary to what a lot of the commentators say. I don't give this guy for praise for doing anything. He's disobeying Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. And you notice then that the result of this, and this is what's, we've got to look at the result of things, right? And the result of it was that all these people in the Decapolis, the 10 cities that he was barnstorming in, they did marvel. They marveled. What doesn't it say? It doesn't say they believed in Jesus Christ and accepted him as their Savior. It doesn't say that. It says they marveled. Well, okay, what did they marvel at? What did they marvel at? What do you think that guy was doing when he was barnstorming in the 10 cities? What do you think he was doing? When he was giving his, you know, we've got people today who do this, you give testimonials. And this seems to be a common thing that churches are, all right, give a testimonial, give a testimonial. And I've heard some of them. And I believe I know what this testimonial was. And the center of the testimonial was not Jesus Christ. The center of it was the demoniac, the guy that used to have the devils and was cured. And all the attention is going, what happened to me? This is me, 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 me. And they're marveling at it. Look at how the guy changed. Didn't save anybody. I don't believe that the word marvel is ever used of anybody that came to faith in Christ. At least not that I know of. They're marveling, but marveling at the wrong thing. So the story really had a bad ending. I'd just like to close this sermon by this thought again. The shocking conclusion of giving the Son of God a one-way ticket. And what a serious and terrible, terrible thing that is. People say, well, God is a God of love, and therefore there can't be a hell. God of love would not send anybody to a place called hell and have them suffer forever. That can't be right. Well, Jesus Christ says it is right. Who are we going to believe? Christ or somebody else? And the truth of the matter is, as we've mentioned several times, the fact that there is a hell is proof that there is a God of love. Well, how can a God of... Well, because the first occurrence of the word love, as you know, and first occurrences are always important, or usually important in Scripture. Genesis 22. Abraham loves Isaac, but the real meaning is the father loves the son. So yeah, God is a God of love. But he loves the Son. God does not love the devil. And because the devil hates Jesus Christ. The devil hates the Son. And God, the Father loves the Son. So if somebody hates the Son, the Father's not going to love him. The devil hates the bride of Jesus Christ. The Father loves the bride of Jesus Christ. He gave us to the Son. And if anybody hates us, the Father's not going to love him. The destruction of God's enemies and our enemies, And the salvation of God's people always goes hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. You just can't. And so you could look at sometimes at the positive here, which is in Revelation 21, verse 4, what the bride of Christ is going to have. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And I like that. All of us have shed tears, sometimes bitter tears. And the Bible says God puts all these tears in his bottle. He's got a record of them. He's going to wipe away every single one of them. That's very comforting. Very comforting. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, every single one. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. I like that one. For the former things are passed away. So that's the positive. Now, what about the negative? What about the ones to whom Christ says, depart from me? Leave. Revelation 18, I'm just going to read a few of the verses here where it describes what happened to the city of Babylon. Babylon is a type of the devil and his kingdom. And I'm in Revelation 18, verse 21. Now, think of what hell is going to be like. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone. This is not a pebble like David took from the brook to kill Goliath with. This is a millstone. Some of these things weighed tons and tons and tons. And this was a great one. One of the biggest millstones you could find. A mighty angel, it'd be strong to lift this sucker up. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea. He didn't drop it. He fired that thing down there. And saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. This is going to be a terrible destruction that these people are going to go through. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more in thee at all forever. Okay, you like a musical concert? Well, you're not going to hear one down in hell. No musicians down there, no entertainment down there, ever, forever. And no craftsmen of whatever craft he may be, building houses or building this, that, and the other thing that we like on this earth, they're not going to be there. They'll be found no more at all in thee. Forever. Nobody's going to be building anything down there. And the sound of a millstone, where women are grinding millstone, giving you something to eat, you wouldn't hear that anymore. There's not going to be food down in hell. You're not going to have anything to eat. You're going to starve to death forever. Only you're not going to die. Sound of a millstone shall be held in the morning. Oh, this is a good one. The light of a candle shall shine no more at thee in all. The devil is a god of darkness, and his kingdom is a kingdom of darkness. And if we were living in this world that was totally dark, except for one candle that was burning, boy, would we search for that candle. And we'd think, boy, at least there's some hope that we don't have to live in darkness forever. Maybe we can find that candle and at least have some light. Well, there's not going to be any candle living down here. No birthday cakes for a one-year-old with a candle. There's not going to be any candle. The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. That's it. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride, happy hour. Here's our wedding. Weddings are happy times. Not going to be any weddings down in hell. None. Heaven, yes, that's going to start with this great wedding between Christ and his bride and the church. But down in hell, there's not going to be. And there will be no more the bride and voice of the bride and bridegroom, no more in thee. Thy merchants shall be, and were the great men of the earth, by thy sorceries, all nations were deceived, but they're all done. They're all done. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all that were slain upon the earth. Okay. Let's remember this. That Revelation chapter 18, beginning of verse 21, is as much inspired by the Holy Spirit as John 3:16 is. They're both the Word of God. And the old seminary professor had it right. Men, young men, I want you to remember this. There is grace involved in everything that happens. That is comforting beyond words. And so in the same third chapter of John, where we have John 3:16, the chapter ends this way. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.